Please rise for the gospel. The Holy Gospel according to Mark, the sixth chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. King Herod heard of the disciples' teaching, for Jesus' name had become known. Some were saying, John the Baptizer has been raised from the dead, and for this reason these powers are at work in him. But others said, it is Elijah. And others said, it is a prophet like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. For Herod himself had sent men who arrested John, bound him, and put him in prison on account of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because Herod had married her. For John had been telling Herod, it is not lawful for you to have your brother's wife. And Herodias had a grudge against him and wanted to kill him. But she could not, for Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man, and he protected him. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he liked to listen to him. But an opportunity came when Herod, on his birthday, gave a banquet for his courtiers and officers and for the leaders of Galilee. When his daughter Herodias came in and danced, she pleased Herod and his guests. And the king said to the girl, ask me for whatever you wish, and I will give it. And he solemnly swore to her, whatever you ask me, I will give you, even half of my kingdom. She went out and said to her mother, what should I ask for? She replied, the head of John the Baptizer. Immediately she rushed back to the king and requested, I want you to give me at once the head of John the Baptist on a platter. The king was deeply grieved, yet out of regard for his oaths and for the guests, he did not want to refuse her. Immediately the king sent a soldier of the guard with orders to bring John's head. He went and beheaded him in the prison, brought his head on a platter, and gave it to the girl. Then the girl gave it to her mother. When his disciples heard about it, they came and took his body and laid it in a tomb. The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. I make this observation fairly often, but there are Sundays when I finish reading the gospel reading that I don't want to make that proclamation of the gospel of the Lord. Instead, I want to ask it more like a question. The gospel of the Lord? That's how it feels this morning. This story about the beheading of John the Baptist feels a bit out of place and doesn't have the immediacy of most of the rest of Mark's gospel. Mark is usually looking ahead and moving at a feverish pace. But today's gospel feels like an indulgence of time that no one really wants to take. What are we to make of this story about John's beheading in the midst of Mark's gospel? Mark has been clear from the beginning that there is a cost when you follow Jesus. You may have to renounce your biological family for your new brothers and sisters in Christ. You may be sent out to proclaim the good news, but be under-equipped for the journey and at the mercy of the hospitality of strangers. Wherever you go, the people in charge may not like your message. And when you speak against power, you may pay for your words with your life. The problem in this gospel for today is that Herod had married his brother's wife. His brother was still living, which, had he died, would have made the arrangement somewhat acceptable in his time. But instead, Herod had taken his brother's wife as his own. But you hear in the story that for the most part, Herod liked what John had to say. He enjoyed listening to him speak and to teach. As a man with power, he really had nothing to lose by taking Herodias as his wife. But the same is not true for her. If Herod were to take John seriously and believe that he had done wrong, he could dismiss Herodias with no more than a word, and this twice married woman could be cast out in the streets with no way to care for herself or her daughter. John's words threatened her lifestyle, not only her lifestyle, but her life as well. But she had enough influence over Herod to have John arrested and then eventually killed. At least one of the problems with power in the Gospels is that power can often be manipulated. And Herodias finds her way to manipulate Herod and silences her biggest threat in the process. Now, I'm not sure that the rest of the details of the story are all that important to the message that the story tells. The lesson is that it is dangerous to speak truth to power or to speak truth to someone who knows how to manipulate power. And there are many parallels in this gospel reading between what happens to John and what will happen to Jesus later in the gospel. They are both arrested for threatening those in power with their words, and they are both killed by those who know how to manipulate the powers of the day. We hear how Herod didn't want John dead. He liked listening to him. We know that when Jesus is turned over to be killed, Pilate knows that Jesus was handed over by the chief priests out of jealousy. We know that Pilate had the power to release Jesus, something he was known for doing. But his power is manipulated by the chief priests and the crowd with chants of crucify him. And we are told, so Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd, released Barabbas for them, and after flogging Jesus, he handed him over to be crucified. His power had been manipulated and his hand was forced. Today's gospel ends with John's disciples taking his body and laying it in a tomb, as Jesus' body will be laid in a tomb after his own death. And this is just a few of the ways that these stories are connected together. Now, it would be easy to sit back and say, be careful when you have power not to be manipulated by others. That would be a good enough moral lesson, and even if you think you don't have power, I could give you a couple of examples that might change your mind. But this story, I believe, is inserted to warn the disciples and to warn all that follow Jesus that in following, you may have to challenge those in power. Jesus will continue to challenge those in power throughout all of his ministry. So often we find that the first instinct of the powerful is not to care about others, but to protect that power, which I think is often why that power can also be so easily manipulated. Jesus, in Mark's gospel, is calling his followers to move to the edges, to cross the boundaries that are established, to welcome those on the outside into the circle with Jesus. Both Jesus and John are threats to power because they don't mind pointing out where power is corrupt and not caring for the whole. Instead, the power seems to only be caring about the few. A few weeks ago, Steve Silver, who's a member of our congregation who plays the pianos, has been playing the piano on some Sundays this summer, he shared a video on his Facebook page. And the title of the video was enough to get me to watch it. The title was, Oregon Church Scaring Their Neighbors. Now, the pastor who created the video went on to actually tell two stories of churches scaring their neighbors. The first was of a church in Canada that wasn't following any of the COVID safety guidelines, no masks, no social distancing, singing, and the whole works carrying on as if nothing had changed. Their neighbors were scared because they knew that this church might just be a source of an outbreak of COVID in their neighborhood. Over the last year and a half, we've had a few stories like that from Oregon about churches that carried on in these ways and their communities becoming a place where the virus was spread. But the second story told in this video was of a church in Oregon that was serving their community. Now, I'm working off of memory because I didn't rewatch the whole video, so if I get a few details wrong, I apologize if you watched the video. There is a church on the Oregon coast in Brookings that is scaring their neighbors, but not because of their worship practices, but because of the way they are serving their community. Before COVID, they had worked with other churches in their community to host a soup kitchen once a week. When COVID hit, they realized that the need in their community was even greater. And so this church, without its partner churches, decided to open up their soup kitchen 6 days a week. But they didn't stop there. They also allow the maximum number of cars to park in their lot overnight for a safe place to sleep. And if that's not enough, they did even more. They also opened up their church building so that the homeless could come in and shower in the facility. These acts of service began to trouble their neighbors. All of a sudden, there was a lot more homeless traffic in the neighborhood. People needed food, and the church was providing food. People needed a safe place to park, and the church provided it. People needed showers, and the church made those showers possible, giving people just that little sense of humanity. The neighbors of the church were scared because they didn't like the character of the people who were coming to or staying at the church. But this church is sharing the gospel in their community. They are being Christ to their neighbors, not because of how they worship, but because of how they serve the least in their midst. They do this work not because they are looking for a bunch of recognition, or that it will bring more people to the pews or money in the offering plate. They do this work because it is what they understand the gospel to be calling them to. It's how they are following Jesus. Now, either the story didn't go into it, or I just don't remember this part of the story, what steps the neighbors might have taken to get the church to stop doing what it was doing. Maybe they called the city or the county government. Maybe they tried to look at the zoning for the church. Maybe they were just noisy and complained. But in the end, the work that the church is doing for the community is what's important about the story. The work that Jesus called his disciples to, the work that Jesus calls us to reach out to those on the margins who are vulnerable and in need, may make those around us uncomfortable. The work Jesus calls us to may just make us feel uncomfortable. Have you heard the saying that the gospel is meant to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable? Or to put it in the terms of this story, we can ask this question of ourselves as a congregation. When was the last time we as Bethesda Lutheran Church scared its neighbors? When has this congregation been so clear in its understanding of the gospel? When has this congregation been so clear that it was following Jesus into the corners of this community that others took notice, whether they were scared or even just a little bit curious? What does this even look like in our world today? Now just breathe deep for a second. I don't want you to have the Lutheran guilt overwhelm you, because I know some of you have already gone there. Okay, so take a deep breath. because there are many examples of how Bethesda is doing God's work in this community. If you were here yesterday, you would have seen the people waiting to receive food from the food pantry. Any number of families receiving the food that they need for at least a little bit of time moving forward. Every once in a while, a story gets shared with us from one of the many families in the Bethel area that have gotten clothes from the Bethel boutique, and how much they appreciate what was done for their family. This last year, it just reminds me again that there was one family that a young man had received a new pair of shoes. And so they had a little extra money in their family, and so he donated enough money for the boutique to buy another pair of shoes because he knew how much it meant to him. He wanted it to mean the same for others. Over these last week, the AA groups, the Al-Anon groups, are starting to look to the church again to be a place where they can gather and be of support to one another. Our walls hold so much place for groups to gather and be together. But I think we always have to be asking ourselves, what opportunities lie ahead for us to show our love for our neighbors in this community in new ways that may scare us or maybe scare our neighbors? How is God calling us as a community to follow Jesus and to serve our neighbors who need the most? In the story of John's beheading, it's not easy to see or hear the gospel very clearly. The good news is a little bit hard to find. But thankfully, on Sunday morning, we read more than one piece of scripture. We hear that from more than one voice. And we heard some powerful gospel-filled words from the Apostle Paul this morning. So hear these words again that Jan read for us this morning from the book of Ephesians. In Christ Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and insight, he has made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure that he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time, to gather up all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. Jesus has made it pretty clear that we are called to serve our neighbor. Jesus calls us at times to speak truth to the power around us. Jesus calls us to reach out to those who are on the margins and often forgotten. Jesus calls us to see his face in all whom we meet each day. Paul reminds us that we have been promised that Jesus forgives our sins, that Jesus has redeemed us by the power of his own blood, that we have been marked by the seal of the promised Holy Spirit. It is from this identity in Christ that we can do all things, knowing that God is gathering all things in heaven and on earth to God's self, so that the whole creation is redeemed in Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus, we have received God's grace, freeing us to share that grace, embody that grace, proclaim that grace in our neighborhood for the sake of the world. Jesus' call to us may just scare us. It might even scare the neighborhood. But Jesus promises to go with us as we follow this call, to widen the circle, to speak and serve those who are suffering, to be God's people where the powers of the day may be put on notice, to live out our identity in Christ Jesus, the one who has called us and claimed us.